edits. She, what doesn't she do? She runs up and down the hallway. Always busy, always busy. Wonderful spirit, a wonderful person. Juanita, come and give us what Lord has laid on your heart.
It's a new experience for me to speak in front of coworkers.
And to have them introduce me, I was a little scared of that because they know me better than strangers do. What I would like to, well, there are a lot of things I would like to share tonight. But to start us off, I'd like to read just a short passage from Colossians. I have done a lot of speaking today, and I've been fighting laryngitis now for about 2 months, so bear with me. I'm going to read just a few verses from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul writes to the Colossian saints, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of the sins." Paul's talking here about wanting the Colossian Christians to know the will of God, the knowledge of God, and to walk worthy of the Lord, to please him, and to increase in the knowledge and be fruitful in every good work. And then he gives thanks, and the reason for giving thanks is that God is the one who has caused us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And it was he who delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into light. And the reason that I chose that verse to think of, those verses to think about, is that's exactly what UIM is all about. We desire also that the people we work among would come to know the Lord, to know forgiveness of sins, and to walk pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we're all about. We work among people of North America, the native people of North America, Mexicans and Hispanics as well. UIM started about 42 years ago among the Navajo people. One of our co-founding couples is sitting back here, Don and Donna Fredericks, and the other couple that one of them is already with the Lord, and another couple is up in Colorado. But their vision was to see the native people come to Christ and move from the Navajos to the Havasupais to the Wallapais. And one of our missionaries is half Cherokee, and she says the cherry pies as well. But it went much farther than that. We work among approximately 20 different Indian tribes, and we are increasing that. From British Columbia, Canada, where we have the Carrier Indians and the Gitxsan Wet'suwet'en Indians, clear down to southern tip of Mexico, where we have Zapotec and Chatino Indians. Northern Mexico, we work among the Mayo and the Guarajillo. And we have recently moved into a new area up in Washington State among the Yakima. Also among the Tulalip in Washington State, so Mohicans up in Wisconsin, Cherokees over in Oklahoma. So we are enlarging the groups of Indians that we are working among. but we also work among Hispanics and Mexican nationals as well. And we would really like to see these people not only trust in Christ, be discipled, to grow in Him, and to be mature enough to establish a church, be a part of winning other people within their own culture to Christ. And we have churches that are in varying stages of that, some a little farther than others, and some, even though they've been around for many years, are not very far. And there are a lot of reasons for that. I personally feel that one of the things that has caused a slowness among the Native Americans here in the States to come to Christ is some of the things that our ancestors did to their ancestors. And very likely, if you've learned to distrust the white men in a lot of things, if they tell you that Jesus Christ is who we say He is, I can imagine there'd be a lot of them that would question whether that's true. There are a lot of different reasons. Even though that's what we desire to do, to see people come to Christ and to grow in Him, mature in Him, there are some of us that work in a support role. Not everybody is a frontline missionary. The Kellys back here work in the accounting department. I happen to work in the secretarial. We have printing, mailroom personnel, automotive, aviation. We use a lot of different methods in order to plant churches. There are individual Bible studies, group Bible studies, release time classes, camping ministries in all three countries of British Columbia, the U.S., and down in Mexico as well. And all of these things contribute to the establishing of indigenous churches. At least that's our goal and our prayer. Haven gave a little bit of an overview of what I do. I am the executive secretary not only to the current director, but to the former director, who is now the director emeritus, Don Fredericks. And that does keep me fairly busy. But I also edit the United Indian Magazine and have been really burdened to see children and young adults challenged to be a part of mission work if that's the way the Lord should lead them. And so I've also developed a little paper for children that if any of you would like to get that, it's free of charge and you can just tell us how many you want and it comes out. At least it has been coming out every quarter. There are going to be some changes occurring, and I'm not exactly sure how that is going to affect the little children's paper that I've been working on. In addition to that, over the years, there have been a few booklets that I've worked on. We had hoped that it would turn into a book. I'm going to have 9 lives like the proverbial cat in order for all of this to happen. So these that you find back on the table are free. This was the first book, Living Water and Supai. It's about the Havasupai Indians down in the Grand Canyon. It tells a little bit about the work down there. The purpose for writing these is to get people informed and to have them pray. And then I took directly from an interview. I didn't do the interview, but one of our missionaries did an interview with a Pueblo Indian couple. And that was this was the result from that interview. And if you want to really learn a lot about culture and the kinds of struggles that Christian Indians come out of, this is a good one for that. Unfortunately, we have only one copy of this left. This is all I could find. This is about the Carrier Indians up in British Columbia, Canada. First come, first serve. You may have that one. And then I've written this booklet about the work among the Chitino Indians down in southern Mexico, about a Chitino man who has helped one of our missionaries translate scripture into the Chitino language. And I think, I am not sure, but I think there's only one book left, perhaps two, of the New Testament to be translated yet. But they do have the portions that are already translated. They have those in their hands. There have been a few, I guess just two, booklets that I did with devotionals for Native American people. And then the most recent thing that I worked on was editing stories of answered prayer from our missionaries. This was for our 40th anniversary 2 years ago. The printers were a little bit embarrassed because one paragraph got left out, but you've got the paragraph here. You can put it in yourself. And people have asked me, why $2.14? And I said, because it wasn't 15. That's just the cost. The big job that I'm working on right now is trying to do a missionary biography of one of our retired missionary couples. They're anything but retired. They reach 83 this year. They are very, very active in helping the Navajo people, among whom they've worked for 60 years, helping the Navajo people take the gospel up to the Dog Rib tribe in Northwest Territories of Canada, and also to the Slavey Indians and the Beavers in northern Alberta. If I ever come to your mind, I hope you'll pray about that. That is an overwhelming task. And only if the Lord enables will that ever get done. I'm working at it. I'm enjoying it. I'm doing it in my spare time. And it's just a big job, one that's very enjoyable. And I just hope and pray that the Lord will use it to impact the lives of other people, like missionary biographies have impacted my own life. That gives you sort of a general overview of my work and of what UIM is all about. But what I really enjoy doing most is telling you about changed lives of people, because that's where it really is, down at the grassroots level. So I would like to tell you about several people whose lives have been changed dramatically because they have encountered the living Christ. The first one I'd like to tell you about is a fellow that I met down in southern Mexico about 2.5 years ago. His name is Benigno. Since I find that a little difficult to say, we'll call him Benny. That's what some of the other English-speaking people call him. I was very interested in hearing Benny's testimony through our Mexico field director, who interpreted for me. I happened to be down there on November the 1st, which was the Day of the Dead. You know, that's right close to October 31st, which is also the Day of the Dead up here. I found out that the people down there believe that the spirits of the deceased loved ones come back on that day. In fact, they make a lot of noise with their musical instruments to sort of rouse the spirits so they'll know where to come. They go to the cemetery and accompany the spirits back with them. Everybody sets up an altar with flowers and fruit and bread and mezcal, the liquor that they drink, cigarettes, whatever the deceased person enjoyed during their lifetime, that's what they put out. I went to a cemetery. One of the Wycliffe missionaries happened to die while I was down there, and I was able to go to that funeral. I actually didn't attend the graveside funeral because I couldn't understand most of what was going on anyway. But I wandered around through the cemetery, and every one of the graves was just covered with fruit and bread and all of these kinds of things for the Day of the Dead. Well, Benny said that his father, who had been raised with that belief, began to believe that maybe, just maybe, the spirits didn't come back. And he would never know, but he was going to set up a little bit of an experiment so his children would know. And so he gathered the children around him and he told them that after he died, for 3 years straight, he wanted them to put out an altar for his spirit and to put on it a little bowl of mezcal, the hard liquor. Of course, I wouldn't want to drink it. I just want to smell it. But please put it out there. So, if I come back within those 3 years, I will tip it over one of those 3 years, and you will know that I came back. If it never gets tipped over, you will know that spirits do not come back. At the end of 3 years, it had never gotten tipped over. And so Benny and his family were in a position of not believing anymore what they'd been taught, but they didn't know what to believe. One of the things that so excites me about God is the way that he uses so many different means of bringing salvation to people. I mean, I realize there's only one way, but through Jesus Christ, but of bringing them to the point of trusting. And it was within just a short time after this experience that it so happened that evangelists came to this little town, shared Jesus Christ, and Benny and his family were ready to believe. His life has changed. He's had a lot of persecution, as have other people in that little village of San Pedro Cajones, which is St. Peter's Boxes. Benny has had his house taken away from him. The people in that little village, the Christian people, have had the water turned off to their area of town, grazing rights taken away from them. The pastor, the little Zapotec pastor, I was able to be in his home too, a dear, dear family. And he, at one point, because of his Christian faith, was put in a jail cell. That's what they called it. It was a 3x3x3 cage, I would call it. And at another point, his dear little mother, who had allowed other believers to come to her home to worship, was also put in that cage and not allowed for 4 days to have any food or bathroom privileges. So they have suffered for their faith down there. And Benny still lives in that village. That would be another prayer request. He's finding it difficult. It's sort of lonely because some of the people have sort of fallen away because of the persecution. Let me tell you about one in the U.S. and one in British Columbia. If I have time, I'll come back and tell you some more about some Mexican people. I could go on for quite a while because I love these little stories. They excite me to think that God has changed lives like he has. And that's the business he's in. The lady who's one of the main characters in this little booklet, Benina, was in the hospital in Albuquerque, and our missionary there had gone in and visited and shared the gospel with her, and she and her husband eventually trusted Christ. And then they invited the missionary couple to their Pueblo home for Bible studies every week. And that's about the only way you can get into the Pueblos, because you are not permitted to go in openly. You aren't permitted to go in and openly share the gospel with people. But in somebody's home, you could do that. I'll let you read the story of Benina on your own. But one thing that struck me about her is something that the missionary wrote. And I suppose the reason that this struck me so is that I haven't noticed it so much out here in the Southwest or in the Midwest. But back east, when I go to Massachusetts, I find Christian people back there who talk about the beautiful Indian religion. And I think, do you know what you're talking about? It's true that Christian missionaries didn't come to destroy culture. They came to introduce Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit can take care of whatever cultural things need to be taken care of. But evidently, Benina had heard this too, that some of the white people thought that her religion was beautiful. And this was her response. The missionary asked her, "Benina, what would you like to tell your white brothers and sisters about being a Zia Pueblo?" And she replied, "Tell them that our religion is not beautiful. Many of them seem to think it is. It is not. I would not have known my Creator, my God, and freedom from spiritual slavery if the gospel had not come to me in the hospital. My Savior is beautiful to me, and He is what I want from here on." From the mouth of somebody who knows that had she been left like she was, it would not have been enjoyable. Some anthropologists seem to think, too, that missionaries should leave cultures alone because they're happy as they are. That's a lie. They are not happy. They're full of superstition, fear. And only when they know Jesus Christ and have trusted in him can there be true happiness. I also want to mention another person from the United States. Down in down in Havasupai Canyon, there is a man by the name of Bemis Ukwala, who is currently translating scripture into the Havasupai language. And I've been able to hear him on two occasions give his testimony. Has anybody here ever hiked down into Havasupai Canyon? Good. If you ever go back, stop at the church, go meet Bemis, and ask him to give his testimony. He'll gladly do it. Offer to take him over to the cafe and get him a Coke or something, and you'll be set for a couple of hours. Bemis wanted to be a spiritual leader in his tribe. He hankered after that. And he went to supposedly the then current spiritual leaders in his tribe, told them that that's what he wanted to do, and would they help him? And they promised to help him, and they were going to give him something that he had to take to help him achieve the ability to communicate with the spirits, which would help him become a spiritual leader. And they promised that they would not leave him until this experience was over. Unfortunately, they did leave him, and one of the hikers into the canyon found him after dark with a flashlight. The hiker was late getting into the campground, found him on the pathway, and if he hadn't, probably he would not have lived till morning. And again, it was not long after this that our missionary down there, Charlie Chamberlain, had opportunity to lead him to the Lord. He really has a glowing testimony. When people say, there's no way God could save me, we know that that is false, because God has saved a lot of people with a lot of sinful conditions. And we know from the fact that he saved us that he can save anybody. Up in British Columbia, Canada, there is a lady by the name of Carolyn Michelle. I was able to sit in her dining room with her about probably 11, 12 years ago now, and listen to her story. It was a sad story, and yet it had aspects of joy as well. And she was telling me that she came from a large Catholic family. And this family was a very close-knit family. They got together a lot, potlucks, other things. Just spent a lot of time together, and she really enjoyed that. However, when she became a Christian, they quit inviting her to the family gatherings, and that cut deeply. When I think of the possibility of that happening with my four brothers and my parents, if they should reject me like that, that would be almost more than I think I could take, but she was able to withstand that. And even her husband didn't know the Lord. And so prayer went on in behalf of her family and for her. Some years later, I began to read in the reports and prayer letters of our British Columbia field director about a man by the name of Darren. Darren had come to know the Lord, and he was so excited. He wanted the young people in their little Kaya Bible Fellowship to come to know the Lord as well. So he started a youth ministry. And when Doug wrote about these things, it sounded like Darren was really on fire. And I was excited about that, but I had no idea who this Darren was. So about 2 or 3 years ago, during a board meeting, our field director from Canada came down and stopped by my office, and I said, "Hey, Doug, who is this guy, Darren, that you keep writing about?" He said, "Well, do you remember Carolyn Michelle?" And I said, "Yeah." "Well, that's Carolyn's brother." Not only had her brother trusted Christ, but her father and her mother and her husband. And we hope, perhaps if I come back again and two or three years, I can tell you, and so and so and so and so and so and so trusted Christ out of that family. I just think it's pretty exciting. And another thing that happened up in Canada was the fact that our field director's little boy got cancer. And it happened just at a time when I began reading of some positive things happening in that little church that had struggled and struggled and struggled. And I can remember sitting at the computer when I heard about the fact that the missionary and his wife were going to have to leave the village for an indefinite period of time in order to get treatment for their son. And I remember thinking, God, I don't understand this. Just when things are beginning to happen, the Andersons are having to leave the village. I don't understand this. But I needn't have worried because God had it all under control. Mr. Anderson reported sometime later that he had found out the very Sunday after they had left the village, one of the fellows in the Kaya Bible Fellowship had stood up and said, okay, you guys, Doug and Sherry are gone. We've got to take up where they've left off. We've got to get busy. And they have been busy, and that little church has grown. So God knew what he was doing. Probably that would not have happened nearly as rapidly had Doug and Sherry stayed there. We also, as I mentioned, have support services. And I want to mention briefly the importance of our aviation service. Dave Hamilton, one of our pilots, his father is also one of our missionaries, and Dave flies his father into the Sierra Madre Mountains in Sonora, Mexico, 1 week out of every month. And coming in also are some seminary students from the Guaymas Seminary in Mexico. And what I want to tell you now happened a couple years ago. Dave and Ron flew into one little village, and as they landed, they had a blowout on the tail wheel, and they put the spare on. And then they flew on to the other little village where they were to rendezvous with the seminary students who were coming up from Guaymas. And the next day, Dave took the seminary students two by two, or I suppose in some cases I think there were three, flew them out to one little village, came back and got another bunch and took them out to another village so that all of these villages had somebody for a week to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. That was on a Tuesday, and on a Friday, they were all supposed to come back. Dave was supposed to go out and get them, and he's supposed to have them all back by 1 o'clock so that they could, he and his dad could get back to Tucson before it got too dark. Well, he went out and got all of the students and had them back in, but he had one more trip to make, and that was out to a very isolated village where some missionaries needed some supplies, and he was going to take them out there. And 1 o'clock came, and there was no Dave. 2 o'clock, and still the airplane hadn't come, and his dad was getting a little bit concerned, and his dad and the leader of the seminary students were out on the airstrip, and they prayed for the safety of Dave. And 3 o'clock came, and still there was no airplane, but it wasn't too long until they heard the drone in the air, and Dave landed. He came out grinning, filthy as could be, and they found out that he had gotten out to this little village, and of course he had already used his spare, and this little village didn't have the normal kinds of things that you would have to fix an airplane tire, so I don't know how he did it, but he's resourceful, and somehow he did it. It just took an awful long time for him to get that little tire fixed. While he was out, actually, while he was going out and getting the second and third groups of students, the first group of students that he had brought back had gone down to the river where there were some Mexican soldiers camping. And they began to befriend them, and the soldiers said to this group of students, why don't you guys come back for supper? And they said, oh, we'd love to do that, but we're going to be leaving by 1 o'clock. So we can't really do that. Well, now, When Dave got back late, it was too late for him and Ron to fly back to Tucson. So guess what? These students got to go down and have supper with the Mexican soldiers, sat around the campfire, shared Jesus Christ, and four of those soldiers trusted Christ. I sometimes could kick myself because I get a little uptight about thinking that things aren't working out like they're supposed to. Well, they are working out like they're supposed to, just not like I thought they were supposed to. God has his ways and means. I've got plenty of other stories, but I guess we'll do that another time. There are a number of things happening in UIM right now. Within the last year, they've had two evangelistic blitzes down in Mexico with a number of people coming to Christ, and now they're having Bible studies with small groups in these areas. There was a survey done by our Mexico field director down in the area of Mexico City, and he found many, many villages that have no gospel outreach at all. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. In Oklahoma recently, a new church was begun among the Cherokees. When I was up in Washington State in November, I was able to go to a Tulalip Indian home, and the mother and father in that home had been living together. They had children, but they had not been married. And when they trusted Christ, they came out of a drug background, and they began sensing that they really needed to be married. And then it wasn't long until she said, you know, I think we ought to have a home dedication. So they invited the few Christians among the Tulalips in, and the missionary, and they dedicated their home. It was a very warm, loving home. I had a great time playing with their children. Time was just much too short. So there is the beginning of a little church. I don't think they call it a church yet, but a beginning of a small group of Tulalip believers. Another thing that excites me is that there's a, I don't know how you pronounce this, I call it Nishga. I don't know what it is. It's some kind of a tribe up in Canada. There was a couple that one of our missionary couples was ministering to. And this couple left the city of Prince George, moved out into a much more isolated area. For what reason, I'm not sure. But they have started a Bible study in their home. And they have a number of couples coming. But that's really where we're headed as far as UIM goes. Seeing people come to Christ and then share the gospel with their own people. There are still a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ, and we know that without him, when the end comes, they will not be with him. They will spend eternity in hell, separated from him. And I've been thinking about the body of Christ. You know, if we were all an ear, that would look sort of funny besides not being very functional. And it's not just the frontline missionaries, it's not just the support missionaries who are important, but it's you people who give, who pray, and prayer is very, very important. I've heard our former director mentioned many, many times that without prayer, we would accomplish nothing, which is true. We would accomplish absolutely nothing of value. And in order for these people to come to know Christ, they need to hear about him. And in order to hear about him, they have to have somebody to tell him. And we have lots of needs. Just in the province of British Columbia alone, there are more than 200 villages that have no gospel outreach. A few years ago, one of our missionaries was down in Jawara, Mexico, and there was a man from the mountains in that area came down to a home where our missionary was visiting and said to him, why don't you send some missionaries up in the mountains where the other people live? Well, we'd love to do that if we had the proper number of people to send, but we don't have them to send. In the almost 13 years that I have been sitting in the office, I remember a number of letters that have come to us from various tribal areas within the United States saying, couldn't you send somebody here? You know, these people need Christ too. Well, we know they need Christ. But again, we don't have enough people. And I don't know how the Lord might deal in your life, but if He is prompting you in the direction of getting involved, whether it be here locally in sharing Christ with people or with United Indian Missions or with whatever organization, don't turn a deaf ear. And I mentioned a while ago that I'm really concerned that there are a lot of children and young people who are growing up with really no interest in, no knowledge of missions. And that's to our shame, I think. One of our missionaries told me that a few years ago he was speaking to a group of pastors and their wives here in Phoenix. And he made the assumption and the statement that if I were to ask you for your son or daughter, you would be very, very proud to give me your son or daughter for mission work. But if I asked you for $5, you'd hang on to your wallet. Well, he made the wrong assumption, at least for some people, because afterwards, one of the pastor's wives came up to him and said to him, listen, you can ask me for money any day, but don't ask me for my son. And I've heard of parents who have said, or grandparents who said, I don't want my children or my grandchildren going clear across the world and I won't only see them once every 3 or 4 years. That kind of attitude is, I believe, not pleasing to the Lord. I think children need to be held on open hands. I was very impacted by something which my mother allegedly said. My mother and I were very close. And I was gone for 3 years to Nigeria, West Africa. And when I was getting ready to come home, I didn't find out about this till after my mother died. But somebody in the community told me after she died that when I was getting ready to come home from Nigeria, somebody said to my mother, oh, so your daughter is finally coming home, huh? She sure hasn't spent much time with you. And this person reported that my mother's reply was, that's right, she hasn't been home very much, and I really would have enjoyed having her. But I've always felt that the Lord has just loaned her to me for a little while. And I think that's the way we need to hang on to children. They're alone. And not only be willing for them to go into missions, but encourage them to do that, if that's the way the Lord should lead. We do need many, many people. Many career people. We could use some short-term people. We need male counselors, 4 male counselors at Broken Arrow Bible Ranch south of Gallup this summer. Everybody else is pretty well accounted for, but we need 4 of those. Up in British Columbia, we need about 10 counselors, male and female. And if you know someone who really loves the Lord and would like to invest their lives in the lives of some Native American young people, eternal investments, then there's a little brochure back there I would be happy to point you to. It's true that we feel inadequate. That's, I think, exactly the way God wants us to feel. Our adequacy needs to be in Him and not in ourselves. But I would really strongly encourage you to be more involved than you are. And I don't even know how involved you are. But we can all be more involved through our prayers, through our giving, and through our going. And I believe that that would please God, that we would be walking in a manner that was worthy of Him.
Does anyone have any questions? Yes.